This has been a journey for me personally that's gone on for about a little over 4 years, where back in early 2013, I had a chance, and as pastor, I always pray before I speak and just say, you know, Lord, what would you like me to talk about in any given week? And that time, about 4.5 years ago, the Lord moved me to give a sermon on abortion, which I said no, which isn't a good idea. So finally, I relented, and I gave that sermon in January 2013, and that sermon really changed my life in a very fundamental way. I'd always been pro-life, but I never was really engaged in the battle. I like to describe myself as a distracted spectator up in the bleachers on this issue, but what the Lord was doing is bringing me right into the center of the arena and really changing my journey and walk in this way, and so I'll talk a little bit more about that. But when I just want to say at the outset that this is a very sensitive, grieving issue for many people. As a pastor, one of the things I realized is that I was kind of asleep on this issue, but I didn't realize that such a significant part of the church is what they call post-abortive. Approximately 1 in 3 women, sometime during their life, are going to have an abortion. And since 4.5 years ago till now, I have met so many women who have had abortions. And if you, at this point, are kind of triggered and you don't hear anything else today, that's okay. Because this is a very sensitive, hurtful subject for many. I've met so many women who, even years or decades ago, they still remember that time when they made that decision. And of course, many of them did that without knowing the Lord, which is part of the situation. But we on staff here do have some counselors that can help you if this is something that you'd like to talk more about, or if you know somebody. But that is something that we do come across as we go through this. But the other thing I want to say at the outset is, you know, when we come to church, what we desire to do is not just have fellowship and be kind of uplifted, but as we open up God's Word, what we desire to do is we want to understand who God is. How does God think? What does God value? What's important? What's special to Him? What is God's heart on any given subject? And this is no exception. God has a lot to say about the preciousness of life and the value of the unborn. And so what I want to do at the outset is I want to go through some verses, and then from there I want to talk about what this looks like in our society, and really ultimately as a church, what are some different ways that we can engage in this fight, in this battle to protect the unborn. And so if we go to the next slide here, as we think about what God's heart is, some of these we're going to turn to, and some of them I'll just make reference to. But as we look and start really at the beginning, you know what's beautiful about what God did in Genesis chapter 1? We talk as Americans about life, liberty, and property being really indispensable foundational elements that the government is there to protect us, to protect our life, our liberty, and property. And do you know in Genesis 1 that's exactly what God gave mankind? God gave mankind life, liberty, freedom, and property. It's very interesting. But when he spoke, after he created the fish and the sea creatures, after he created the birds, after he created the cattle, the creeping things, what he said after each incident is he said, I created these after their own kind. And then we get to Genesis 1, verse 26, where he says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And if I may, what he said was, let's make man after our kind. We're making man after our image and our likeness. And then, of course, we know male and female, he created them. So what God did is say, I am going to make mankind, and they are going to be male and female. They are going to be my image bearers. So when we look at any human being, we realize that no matter what race they are, what religion they are, how old or young they are, however they may present. The fact is, every human being is precious in God's sight because they are God's image bearers. We are God's image bearers. Whether we follow him or not, and that's just an amazing thing to me, whether we follow God or not, we are his image bearers. And of course, as we think about life in the womb, where it starts, that is the beginning point in which, as God fashions this new baby, gets to develop this new baby in the womb, it takes on the very image and likeness of God. I do want to turn to Exodus 21. This is a very fascinating scripture as we think about this subject of life and of the unborn. What we see in the law here in Exodus 21 is a passage that was very foundational to me when you think about the value of the unborn. It says in verse 22, it says, if men fight, so if you have two men who are fighting, this is Exodus 21 and verse 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on. So what this is saying is that if two men are having a fight and a woman who's pregnant gets injured and harm follows from that, whether to her or to the unborn baby, even if it's accidental, which is the context of this verse, that man's life is required. Now, notice that that's very different than what it says in Numbers chapter 35, where this concept that we had of cities of refuge, where if you did kill somebody accidentally, there was a way to flee to a city of refuge. They set up six, three on one side of the Jordan, three on another side of the Jordan, where if you killed somebody accidentally, you could flee. But in this case, if you did it accidentally, your life was required. So this is God's heart. Again, as we unpack what God's way of thinking is according to the unborn. How does he view the unborn? He views them as very special, very precious, and something worth protecting, something worth valuing. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 6 and 16 and 17 is that passage that talks about six things God hates, seven are an abomination to him. It starts out, it says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and then the third item, it says, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. It's something that is abhorrent to him. And we would say the same thing, wouldn't we? If somebody's blood gets shed, somebody that we know, and their blood is shed, and they're innocent, that is something that would get us very alarmed, very angry, very passionate about, would it not? And this is God's heart. This is God's heart. We know in James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And what is a baby in the womb who neither father nor mother want that baby? That would be an orphan. And God says it's pure and undefiled religion if we, out of our heart, because his heart is so big, if we go and serve the orphans and the widows. Turn with me to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 and in verse 3. And again, thank you for bearing with me as we go through and look at a number of these verses here. Because on this issue, there's a lot of opinions out there. I mean, this is, if we think about abortion as a subject, it is such an incredibly divisive issue. And even in the church, what we find is people saying, you know, this is a political issue, and therefore, I don't want to touch it. In fact, before 4.5 years ago, I had never given a sermon on abortion, and I had never heard one on abortion before. It's kind of one of those touchy subjects, but does God shy away from tough issues in the Bible? No, he does not. And therefore, we ought to embrace them, we ought to study them, we ought to understand what God's heart is on this issue. And so, rather than calling this a political issue, it has become a political issue. But really, this is a God issue, isn't it? It's a life issue. It's a fairness and justice issue. And therefore, it's something that we ought to not only understand, but have as part of our Christian walk. And so as we look at Psalm 82, and in verse 3, it says, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy, and free them from the hand of the wicked." So now we see not only would an unwanted baby in the womb be fatherless, but we also would very much say that that baby is in need. That baby has a need. If that baby's not wanted, the only way that that baby is going to survive is if somebody comes and helps that baby. Turn with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. We're going to pick this up in verse 11. It says, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and certainly those who whose life may end in the womb would be drawn toward death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" So here, there's God, again, talking about a group of people who are being delivered and drawn toward death, who need help. And if we say, well, we didn't know about this, well, that would be one thing. But if we do know that something is happening where people are being drawn toward death, there is an unction, there's a desire in God's heart that we would do something about it. And then finally in Proverbs 31 verse 8 is a very emotional verse to me. It says, "Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die." And verse 9 says, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." So if we step back and we see, again, through these verses and many others, God has a big heart toward the poor and the needy and the stranger and the widow and the fatherless and the downtrodden. And why does God have all of these verses that speak to that? Why do you think? Because all of these various groups of people, they can't protect and help and defend themselves. They need other people to come in, to come alongside them, to be their advocate. As we just read there in Proverbs 31, open your mouth for the speechless. Babies in the womb, they can't speak. They don't have a voice. And so who is going to be their voice? You and I have to be their voice, because if we're not speaking out on behalf of the unborn, who will? That's really the question. Who will speak for those who don't have a voice? Now, at this moment, I just want to mention something that very recently is in the news. How many of you have heard of Charlie Gard? Okay, he's the baby with this genetic disease that's over in the UK who's basically being sentenced to death. The medical community there is saying, we're no longer going to treat this boy. And in fact, I just read this morning that they're introducing legislation in our United States Congress to see if we can petition to have baby Charlie Gard come to the United States to be saved. That might be unprecedented. I'm not aware of any other legislation that's happened. But why are people speaking out against Charlie Gard? Because they can see him. He's got a name. He's got a face. He's got a relationship with his parents. He now has a relationship with the entire world. And so, in this sense, there's a speaking out to be an advocate for Charlie Gard. I mean, millions of people. But yet, this is a 12-week-old baby in the womb. He's about 2.5 inches long. The thing is, he's out of sight. We don't see him. You know what I do is I by the way, we have one for every one of you. We have a display table out here in the breezeway, and I would encourage you to grab one of these babies because this brings a reality to something that we, most of us probably don't think about very much. But what I do is I have this on my desk in my church office. I have it on my desk so that I see this baby. And by seeing, how does the saying go? Out of sight, out of mind. If we put something in front of us, it triggers something. And I'll get more into that in terms of the ministry that God has called us into. But the fact is we can see Charlie Gard as a baby, and therefore there's a valuing of that baby because he is a person, is he not? Made in God's image and likeness, worth valuing, worth protecting, and worth defending. So as we move on here, one more verse that is familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. It's in Psalm 139. It says, you have formed, this is David. This is King David, a man after God's own heart. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, in the womb. Now notice this, it says, your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book, they all were written, all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So see, even at 12 weeks, we see a baby in the womb that has substance, right? I mean, even from where you're sitting, you can see this. But think about it even further back, that God said, my eyes, God, the Father, our Father, my eyes saw your substance, yet being unformed. But before there was even substance there. And what does Ephesians chapter 1 tell us about when God had us on his heart? From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, God called us in Christ so that we would be part of his family forever. That is God's desire, that not any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. In Acts 17, when Paul was at the Areopagus, it said that in former times, God looked over, God winked, but he says, now he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. So that's a key job of the church, is to go out and to make disciples, to share the gospel, to give the good news of salvation and healing and life and forgiveness and grace and transformation to everybody. And what are these babies? These babies are future members of the body of Christ. And so are they not worth valuing? Are they not worth pursuing? Are they not worth doing whatever we can do? You know, it says in, you can make the note in Proverbs 3, verse 27. It says this. It says, "Do not withhold good to those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so." So if you have an ability and you see there's somebody in need and that there's good that can be given, that you shouldn't withhold that. You should find those opportunities to serve and to bless and to reach out. That's God's heart. And so continuing here, a question. What are the leading causes of death in the United States? I went onto the CDC website. The top 10 causes of death. So let's have a look. So suicide, and by the way, we all know people who have had these ailments and who have sadly died from these things. Suicide, 43,000 deaths a year. That's a big number, isn't it? I mean, 43,000 deaths a year. Kidney disease, 48,000 people. Flu and pneumonia, 55,000. That was approximately the number of people who died in the Vietnam War. About 58,000 died in Vietnam. Diabetes, 76,000. Alzheimer's disease, 94,000 people a year die. Stroke, 133,000. Accidents claim 136,000 lives a year. Chronic lung diseases, 147,000 people a year. And then the two biggies are cancer, 592,000, and heart disease is the number one cause of death in the United States at 614,000 people every year. And again, we all could tell stories of people that we know who have died. Fourteen years ago, I lost my mom to multiple myeloma. She was 59 years old. And it was a very sad time, and it still is today. There's another number, though, that didn't make the list. We lose about 1 million babies a year to abortion in this country. 1 million. Do you know how many that is per minute? We lose two babies every minute. Two babies. So by the time this sermon is over, we in the United States will have lost about another 100 babies in this country. 60 million babies since Roe v. Wade, where the Supreme Court made abortion legal in January 22nd, 1973, we've lost about 60 million babies to abortion. Do you know that every year in the world, there's about 40 to 50 million babies a year that die from abortion? Do you know that that's more than one per second? And at this point, I can't quantify. I think it's hard to quantify 1 million, let alone 60 million, or over the course of the last 40-some years around the world. I mean, we're talking hundreds of millions of babies, and it's such a big number where you're like, well, how do I even process that number? And the thing is, again, this is a topic, this is not a fun topic to give a sermon on. It's not necessarily enjoyable, but it's something that we've seen God's heart on it, and so it is something that's going on right in this country. Did you know that in Riverside County alone, there's 7,000 abortions that happen every year? So the need is not in the next state over or the next country over. It's right in our own community. And we could get into some of the causative factors behind why a woman in a certain time of need would make that decision. But the fact is that it is going on in our country, and we Christians need to, at some point, as Pastor Bob said, make a decision about, well, what does this all mean for me? Ultimately, it's down to, okay, I'm getting all this information, but what should I do? And we'll sort of get to that here in a few moments. But if we continue here, the question is, how did we get here? How did we get here? A number of people in the room lived before Roe v. Wade came into existence. So you remember a time when abortion was illegal in this country. I was 5 years old. I'm 49 years old. I was 5 years old when Roe v. Wade came into existence. But you realize what a significant portion of our country, all of our young people, they've never known anything except abortion being legal in this country, but it was not always so. It was not always this way. In fact, if we look here, there were two Supreme Court decisions here, just real quickly, in 1973. The one that's very famous that everybody knows about is Roe v. Wade, but there was a companion case called Doe v. Bolton, which got more into abortion being okay if the life or the health of the mother was in danger. Okay, but take it as a package. Abortion became legal in 1973. And I'm going to pause for a moment and say, if I ask you the following question, what is the difference between a person and a human being? How would you answer that question? Anybody? What's that? They're the same. Who thinks that they're the same? A human being is a person. Okay. All right. You would be correct. All right. In fact, if you look up the definition of a person in the dictionary, it says a human being. Okay. The reason I'm asking this question and the reason why it's so important related to the Supreme Court case is that the Supreme Court did something very insidious and I believe very evil. What they did in Roe v. Wade is they decoupled the definition between human being and person legally. And here's why they did it. Because they said that if an unborn baby in the womb is considered a person, then according to the 14th Amendment that protects anyone being deprived of life, liberty, and property without due process, they couldn't say that the life in the womb was a person because then it would be protected. Life would be protected in the womb according to the 14th Amendment. So they were willing to call it a human being, but not a person. And see, this is how the court system works. This is how government works. When there is an agenda that desires a certain outcome based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which John talks about, you will justify and come up with whatever you need to. But guess what? We do that ourselves, don't we? If I want something as a Christian, and I know it's not probably good for me, or it's probably not according to God's word, I will find a way to justify doing it. And that's what happened here. And the result was untold numbers of babies losing their lives. And just quickly, the state-specific abortion laws vary quite a bit by state. In some cases, it's maybe 12 weeks or less that it's up to 12 weeks you can still get an abortion, but after that you can't. Many states are in the 20 to 24 to 26 weeks gestation, but you know that we still have several states in this country where it is legal to get an abortion all the way up to the end of the ninth month. It's still legal in this country, which is just so grievous when you realize that survivability and viability outside the womb is about 24 weeks. And I'm sure we've seen examples or know people where there's been very premature babies born. And there's even cases where at 22 weeks, a baby is born and lives. So we're talking about viability at younger and younger ages, yet our abortion laws state by state, not only vary widely, but are actually ending life that could very much be viable outside the womb. Now, I came up with an acronym here, which is not great, I will admit, but it works to make the point. As I have really thought about a lot, meditated and prayed and fasted about this topic of abortion and human life, I am convinced, and I don't even think it's close, this is the greatest injustice of our time. And when we think about justice, we call for justice. We know God is a God of justice, is he not? He says he will bring justice. Vengeance is his. He will repay. And praise be to God that we don't have to take so many matters in life into our own hands, knowing that God is a God of justice and he will right the wrongs that we see and experience. But if we look at what would be defined as injustice, we see innocence would be the first one. And clearly, life in the womb is innocent. And in fact, you can make the reference in Romans chapter 9, when Paul talked about Jacob and Esau wrestling in the womb, and he says, before they were born, nor before they did anything good or evil, it was declared that the older would serve the younger. So we know that life in the womb is innocent. There is no sin. There is no sin. The fact that it's legal in this country, did you know that the United States is only one of seven countries in the world that allows abortion on demand past 20 weeks? Only one out of seven in the world. I didn't realize that until just very recently. So most of the rest of the world realizes something that still here in this country, despite the technology, despite the ultrasounds, despite the premature babies born and surviving, and all of this, we still in this country, because it's such a divisive issue, this is one of those issues that's a single voter, a single issue voter, right? If you've got two candidates, one who's supportive of life and one who's not, in many cases, people don't care what else that person believes. They will vote for that person because they are voting to protect innocent life. But it is legal in this country, and still, 44 years later, we still have significant efforts dedicated to the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And another angle, if I may just slip this in real quick, if we as a country, as a nation in Congress, if we simply passed legislation which defined life in the womb as a person, House, Senate, and President voted for it, it would render Roe v. Wade null and void. Because the very thing that it said in the Supreme Court case text itself, if personhood is established, then the entire argument of Roe v. Wade crumbles. It says that right in the case itself. So that would be another way to make abortion illegal in this country. Also, we look at the nature of the killing. The innocent life, it's legal, but the nature of the killing that happens. These babies either get burned or poisoned or taken apart. The amount that occurs, I already shared, it's about 1 million babies a year. But then, you know, perhaps, and I was in this category as well, and I'd even say some days, maybe I'm still there, but the other element of injustice is seeing and knowing the injustice is occurring. But yet, there's a passivity among us, among the church particularly, that there's a lack of engagement in being involved in whatever way that means. And as Pastor Bob said, you know, I think, and we're going to get into this, but at a minimum, I would like to just appeal to all of you that you would begin praying more earnestly about this subject. At a minimum, we realize what's going on and know that there is a God in heaven who hears our prayers. And there's other ways as well to engage. So as we continue, I want to also just as, again, another kind of piece of information to educate and to inform. If we think about what is the difference, is there a baby in the audience? Where? Where's the little baby? Oh, there we go. How many weeks or months? He's 8 days old. I like to say that he's brand new. He's brand new. Look at him. Boy or girl? Boy. Okay. So, if we look at, what's the baby's name?
Noah.
What a great name. Okay, so I hope you'll be okay with me using Noah as a distant prop. Okay. What is the difference between Noah and this baby right here? There's four differences, and the acronym is SLED, which you can kind of make the note. And by the way, if anybody wants my slides, just let me know, or Pastor Bob, and I'll be happy to get them to you. Think about this. Size. Does how big you are determine who you are? No. It doesn't. So I'm going to give you the answers to the quiz. Every answer is no. Okay. Okay, the next one's level of development. So again, little baby, I'm going to call him Stephen, okay, my baby Stephen. Are 20-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds because they're smarter and stronger? Of course not. Okay. How about the environment? Does being inside of a house make you more or less of a person than being outside? Similarly, does being located in a mother's body rather than outside make a child less human? No. And then the last one, the D in SLED, is degree of dependency. Does dependence upon another determine who you are? Is someone with Alzheimer's or kidney or on kidney dialysis less of a person? Well, of course not. Of course, baby Stephen is much more dependent on the mother than even baby Noah, but Noah is still very dependent on somebody else in order to survive. But these are the examples that often get quoted to say this baby is different than Noah, when in fact, really, time is all that needs to elapse in order for this baby to become Noah. In fact, Noah and all of us in this room, all of our kids, all of us were right here at one time, were we not? So here is... on the next slide here, just have a look at these small bits. So this is a 12-week-old. Okay, so what you're looking at here, the one on the left is 7 weeks, and you see the quarter to reference the size of the baby. And by the way, we have these for real out on the table, and I would encourage you just to go up and look at them. They're just so fascinating. We had an awareness event at the Murrieta Birthday Bash last weekend, and it was amazing how many kids, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, teenagers, not just teenage girls, but teenage boys coming up, and they're like, wow, look at it. They're not seeing and hearing this stuff in public school. But they were so fascinated at these babies, at life. Why? Because it's life, it's a baby. You get little, even little kids, 2, 3 years old, they'll come up and go, hey, mommy, look, it's a baby. So I ended up calling it the table of truth. Just had all these baby models out there. So 7 weeks, 8 weeks, 9 weeks, and 10 weeks. Half of all abortions that happen in America happen at this time. When the woman's being told that it's a clump of cells, that there's nothing there. But as you look at this, and even if you look at the actual 3D pictures of these babies, they're just such miracles. Do you know that the second one in, the 8-week-old baby, do you know that every single organ is already present in an 8-week-old baby? Do you know that 8-week-old baby, by the time of the end of his 8 weeks, do you know how many times his heart has already beat? Any guesses? 7.4 million beats. A heart beats at about 21 to 23 days. The little guy on the left, 7 weeks, brain waves are already detectable It's such a miracle that God can bring forth two cells and create life. I mean, and how much happens at such a young age is just an absolute and total miracle. All right, so now the next slide. So these are a couple of brand new babies too. Okay, the one on the left, this is a shameless plug, I'm sorry. The one on the left is my son, he's 22. The one on the right is my daughter, she's 19. But these were pictures taken in the hospital. They were brand new. They were just a day old. And they all came from here. Can't imagine life without either one of my kids. And nor can you, right? Nor can you. So as we kind of move to wrap up here, I just want to mention that, so this basically, after the completion of the story, after God led me to give a sermon on abortion, two days later, after admonishing like a good pastor does, gives the congregation homework, you know, here's something to do, here's something to pray about, here's something to think about. So I still didn't know what God wanted me to do. I knew I had to do something, but I didn't know what, so I prayed, which I'm going to say, like Reggie talked about last week, when it's a Holy Spirit thing, man, it can get dangerous. So 2 days, a spirit of prayer fell on me, and for 2 hours, I was in prayer and reading and taking notes. God essentially revealed a vision to me of a mobile RV equipped with an ultrasound machine to go out into the community and give women ultrasounds. And I had no background in pregnancy clinics. I had no background in any of this. And it was so out of left field. I'm like, this is nuts. Like Reggie said last week, this is not logical. This is crazy. And so that's basically how, so after I Googled mobile ultrasound abortion, and the Google search on page one appeared this organization called ICU Mobile in Akron, Ohio. They're the ones that make and sell these units as part of their ministry. So I went on the website, perused their website. It was essentially what God had downloaded to me. So I called the executive director, had an hour conversation with him, prayed with my wife Carolyn, and then our foundation wrote a check and bought this mobile unit so that we could go and bless people in the community. You know, God provides, and why does God ask us to be generous? Because he's generous. Okay, how much has God given you? Everything. There's nothing that we have that didn't come from him. And if we're tithers, and I hope that's a principle that, you know, you guys, but he only asks for 10%. And if you're in a position and you're so blessed, you can give more than that. But God gives us 100% of what we have. And that what's cool, Ephesians 4:29, that let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him work with his hands that he may have something to then give to others. So God is the God of abundance. We have a nectarine tree in our orchard at home. And this thing produces hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of nectarines, and we can't eat them all. A lot of them fall to the ground. God is such an abundant, generous, giving, blessing God. And the reason is he wants to equip people who love him, who have a heart like David, who can go out and to share Jesus with people and to bless people as they see need and as they have opportunity. It's not about huddling up. And look, we have a lot of people, a lot of Christian friends. And what's cool about getting together as Christians is you have a certain assumption about what people believe, and you know the language is generally going to be appropriate, and the topics are going to be appropriate. But what does God ask us to do? He asks us to go out and to preach and to bring others who don't know Jesus in, and that's a big part of what we ought to do, not only as a church, but as Christians. And so this ministry is about go serving women, go saving lives, and go share Jesus. Because when we think about abortion is not the problem. Do you know what the problem is? Is that women don't know Jesus. And see, once you have Jesus, what do you then have? You have everything. All things are in Jesus. And so we realize that saving lives is a beautiful and wonderful thing. We had in two back-to-back weeks, we had a total of three women except the Lord, which is just awesome. When you see, I mean, some of these women's lives are so broken. There's so much, you know, and some of them are, you know, late teens, 20s, and they've got, every woman's got a story. And we had a lady a week and a half ago, a girl who, even though we didn't show her an ultrasound, we have this, and this is out on the table as well. We have certain magazines and collateral that show her baby development. And before we showed her that, she was thinking about getting an abortion. She's like, I can't be a parent. And after we showed her these pictures and these models, she said, I'm going to keep my baby. And so this is what's so beautiful, is that God wants us to bless people with truth and with knowledge and with his heart, so that we know what to tell people. See, I don't know. I can come up with all kinds of different ways of thinking and things that I might value, but as Christians, it's about valuing what God values. It's about seeing other people. What did Paul say? He says in Galatians, he says, therefore, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Rather, what we do is we regard our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. We don't look at them as the flesh. We look at them as saved Christians who are new creations. Actually, that's 2 Corinthians, not Galatians. And so here's what we do, is we, because unplanned pregnancies produce abortions, we want to bring women in so that we give them the information and the guidance and the help that they need, and then also so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so that's the unit outside, and I would really encourage you, if you have time, to go and tour the mobile unit, and you can see how everything's laid out and talk to some of our staff. We've got a couple of tables out there where we'd love to have you come and pick up a little baby, and also you know, talk to us if you want to, you know, perhaps get involved. And as we get into the final slide here, I would just encourage you in closing to educate yourself on the topic. We definitely covered some things today, but hopefully the Holy Spirit spurred some interest there. That you would pray, as I mentioned earlier, pray about how the Lord might be wanting to have you become engaged. And by the way, our ministry is one of many pro-life ministries. There are different pregnancy clinics in this valley. There are other groups who maybe work on providing information on Facebook or in the media. You can write a letter to your congressman. There's a whole bunch of different ways you can get involved, but our ministry is one. But ultimately, that we would seek the Lord, because as Christians, we shouldn't do something just because it's a good idea. What we should do is we should pray and seek the Lord and listen to his voice. Again, sometimes the Holy Spirit moments get illogical and get a little crazy, but to listen to his voice so that then when we act and take action as led by the Spirit, we know that we're in his will, however that may be. And just because, you know, I'm doing something or you're doing something doesn't mean that we have to do it together. God puts... There's a lot of poor and needy and fatherless and stranger and widow. There's so many different ways, and as Pastor Bob said, to kind of find the voice, whatever that might be. But ultimately, our Father in heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will reveal the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of things that we have heard before. He leads us into all truth, and he also shows us things to come. What a gracious God. And so in closing, I would just, again, encourage you to seek the Lord. You know, our particular ministry, we are looking for volunteers, particularly if you're interested maybe in doing a volunteer driving. If you're a nurse or medical professional, we also, as we're working in Lake Elsinore, have some need for Spanish translation. So that's another need that we have. And certainly our entire ministry is funded by free will donations from individuals and churches and the like. And so I guess what I'd like to do now is maybe, Pastor Bob, if you and the worship team want to come up. And Bob, if I may, this is hard work. This is hard work. And we would just really covet your prayers, and I just wondering if you might want to pray over us in the ministry.
I would love to.
Okay.